Repeat after me. Surely. Oh, there's good. Given the fact you've got no idea what I'm going to ask you to say, that's incredibly high level of participation. Thank you for that. It is a Bible verse, so you will be, you're on safe territory. So surely. Surely. With absolute certainty. Goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. If you could choose your blessings, if you could choose, if God gave you top five blessings, let's say top two, what would you choose of all the things you know he can do and promises to do or suggests he might do in Scripture? What are the two that you would choose above all? Well, let's just say, what's the one you would choose? Anyone prepared to offer it up? Doesn't matter. No. One with him. Yeah. We don't need a verse. We know his, insofar as you know his nature, that's a lot less selfish than mine would have been, Morris. You've put me to shame. Jean, you were going to suggest something? For his peace, yeah. It's here this morning, I can tell you, big time. So, yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, that would be... It's a really interesting thing. I think there is such, as a parent particularly, the sense... We live with a constant sense of fear and anxiety about our kids, and that to get to the point where we could say, I pray for and feel assured of the safety and the salvation of my children would just be the most amazing blessing to be able to claim. Anybody else? To know the love of God. Yeah. I got two little mantras going at the moment. One is to know how much I'm loved, and two, to know the nature of the one who loves me. Are they my two, personal little pursuits of mine right now? Anybody else? Good relationships would be an amazing blessing we have, and something that we could do with more of. It's kind of worth just even thinking about, isn't it? Thinking what you'd ask for. Because the somewhat disappointing truth is we don't get to choose our blessings, do we? We have to kind of accept whatever comes our way. We do a good job actually of rejecting a lot of what comes our way, but we'll get to that. The point is that we don't get to choose our blessings. And Karen and I in the car yesterday were playing with the idea that if there were 10 potential gods to whom you could swear your allegiance and you were developing a shortlist, you were interviewing potential gods to say, well, I don't know who I'm going to swear my allegiance to. So I just would like to have a chat. Let's just talk through the kind of stuff that you like to give to us or promise us or the kind of blessings I expect as a consequence of my allegiance to you. That I'm not sure if God would get shortlisted. That in fact we are so, and we've covered this before, I've spoken about this before, this idea that God doesn't do godding in the way we'd quite like him to do, that we'd love him to be able to, as Neil said, I think, you kind of go, Lord, how much less selfish a prayer could I pray than for the safety and the salvation of my children? And yet, unfortunately, it's not something that we could probably, everyone in this room could attest to the fact that that's not something that we can fundamentally expect from God. In fact, our own safety or the safety of our partner is something, or of any of our family members. And again, I look across the room and there are example after example of people for whom their expectation of God was somewhat breached in the apparent letdown of what we would expect from a God, a caring and loving God, and how he would deal with a situation with our family. So there's all sorts of challenges around his blessings for us. And yet we still can, with some confidence, approach him. I love the fact that we can do this against all, in a sense, against the odds. We can go back to him time and time again and go, Lord, I know you love me, and I know you know the best for me. I know you're going to give me the best despite the circumstances that I'm seeing myself in right now. But let's just have a look at some blessing verses, if we can get that first verse up there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So every possible spiritual blessing has been put in an account in your name in heaven. And I believe that it's partly our one of the best fun things of acting as a Christian, of being in a life of communication with God, is to go and claim those things for now. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with that gift, why would you give that and then withhold anything else, is fundamentally what this verse is about. But gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So not reluctantly, not, you know, abstemiously, but graciously. How will he not also, along with that gift of Jesus, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. So the things that you guys just said, the statements you made, are very comfortably within the range of that which we can ask or imagine. I mean, if I asked you to sort of push those boundaries right out and say, what's the wildest thing you could ask for or imagine? He can do more. He can do more, and he intends to. And this beautiful verse from Psalm 16, you alone, Lord, are my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. So there's verse after verse like this, which just gushes words and concepts of blessing on us. And yet all of us live with a constant sense of, well, I actually am not sure that I see it in the way that I want to see that, Lord. You don't bless me quite in the way. If it was up to me, I'd just make sure there was no starving children. I'd make sure no one died in car accidents. I'd make sure all this kind of stuff. And I don't understand why you don't, but there's clearly a good reason why not. And in amongst all that, there's this gushing verses of blessing. So it leads me to the point of some questions about, well, what can stand in the way of his blessings for us? I think there are impedances both from God and from us in terms of blessings. So it'd be interesting just to find out from you, what would you think, what do you think are the possible ways that you stand in the way, or as humans, we stand in the way of God blessing us in the way he would like to? Anyone got any ideas? Lack of faith. Yeah, because then we can beat ourselves up over that one, can't we? You know, he would have loved to have blessed you, but it's all your fault because you don't have enough faith. There's a lifetime worth of self-condemnation right there. Yeah, being too busy to notice or even count your blessings, as Paul said about, you know, celebrating the moment of understanding. Yeah, what was the word you used, Paul? Counting your blessings, basically. Yeah. I know you tuned out for a bit there. Sorry, Paul. I called on you when you were half asleep. just don't do it back to me, will you? Morris, sorry? Yeah, absolutely, which kind of links in with what John's saying. We're either too busy and distracted or frankly just ignorant of the way he wants to bless us, and so we don't pursue it. And we don't go pursuing, don't give it the time and the attention and the nurturing that could possibly bring that about. We don't make a point of drawing near to him because we don't actually either perhaps, in some cases, we don't actually trust him to bless us in the way he's promised that he would. But, yeah, draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. Yeah, okay. Trusting his timing, yeah. What Fiona made, that point that we are, you know, that the depressing part of that is if 1,000 years are like a day, then he can kind of go, yeah, I'm going to bless you tomorrow, when he actually means in 1,000 years. So it's kind of, yeah, but there are real issues of trust. And I wouldn't ask for a show of hands here because it's kind of too revelatory, or it's too scary to confess to this, but I think almost all of us would at some point have gone, Lord, what just happened to me now should not happen in the kingdom I thought you were developing, or within the promises of the blessings you promised me. I can't see how that sits. And that we come to such a dilemma that we get to the point of serious trust issues of going, actually, Lord, you know, you're not the God I thought you were. I can believe that actually you might be better than I thought you were, and I can believe that maybe you're more elusive than I thought you were, but what I just witnessed was a breach of what I thought the God, you know, of what Godding looks like. And that's something we have to constantly come to refresh and go, no, Lord, I do trust that you are good and you are good all the time. But it's, we're constantly stretched in our understanding of that. That's a huge one. I totally agree that there are no one actually asked in their confession of blessing that they wanted some kind of sense of abundance. We're all looking for kind of either protection or intimacy and not necessarily for abundance. And we in the West, we have some real issues of kind of going, well, I can't pray for more. I've already got more than my fair share. Yeah, so I know that's a very simplistic view of what you're saying, but yeah, I think there is distinctly a thing of thinking, I am already so blessed, how could I possibly ask for more when those people over there haven't even got what I've got? Somebody else was... Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Thinking you're not good enough, this is such a massive one of our constant sense of, I don't deserve any more blessing. How could I possibly show my face in front of God and request or seek blessing when I know what I'm like deep down inside? Oh golly, that just ignorance of the potential blessings. And that's why part of my thing is to know more the nature of the one who loves me, because when I understand his nature, then I will be better placed to seek the blessings. I will understand the huge abundance of blessings that are there kind of at my fingertips, that he's stretching us. And that gets us then into not just how we can get in the way of blessings, but what actually means, what is it that would mean that God would make a decision in wisdom to withhold a blessing? And one of the teachings I guess I've come under is that God will never bless you in a way that could undermine your identity in him. That to bless us with material abundance for all of us will eventually mean we grow into a place of independence from him and can threaten our very identity in him. So I'm comfortable with the idea of going, Lord, you know, I understand why you withhold certain things. I was thinking about David, as in King David, with his son Solomon. And David would not have known the wealth that was coming to Solomon. And what David was handing over to Solomon was incredible power and incredible wealth anyway. Imagine the fear David must have felt of, how do I make sure when I'm about to hand over this incredible breadth of power and wealth to my son, how do I train my son? How do I do it slowly so I don't ruin my son? And I think I worked for a very rich man in Melbourne 10 years ago. And Karen and I both came to the conclusion that we really wonder if there's any safe way to be super rich with kids. That it's better not to be super rich until you've had kids. So Karen and I are saying, okay, Lord, our kids are actually old enough now. You know, bring it on. no. But yeah, there's that. It's such a danger. It's almost impossible that wealth doesn't screw your kids up. And what must it be like to God to say, I have actually opened the paths to give this congregation more than they ask or imagine, the absolute keys of the kingdom. How do I make sure it doesn't ruin them? So there are aspects in which where God is the one who makes a decision in wisdom to withhold something or to say, not yet, not quite yet. But more often than not, you know, we are the hindrance to his blessing. I think that the issue of not being good enough is an absolutely massive one in there for so many people. They think, I can't go and ask for more. I don't deserve what I've already got. And we're really reluctant to claim Jesus' victory for us, where he's paid the price entirely to put us in a place where we can claim every blessing that Jesus deserves. It's freaky. Actually, it makes me nervous just kind of thinking about it. But I'm just going to make sure we've kind of covered that. Yeah. There's also some sort of superstitious stuff going on. I remember a guy who was in a youth group with me, who I really admired, but he said to me, I'm really reluctant to ever celebrate what I have, celebrate the good things in my life, in case by doing so I swing God's attention in my direction, go, oh yeah, hang on, he's had it a bit easy for too long. Honestly, the trouble is the moment you laugh at it, you kind of go, yeah, I kind of get that. You know, I can kind of see how I might do the same kind of thing, that we're reluctant to celebrate God's blessing on us because we don't know his nature. All those blessings come from him, and that he would love to heap more on us, but we can be quite nervous about celebrating that, lest it's like a locator beam swinging around on us. Ooh, you know, he's being spoiled over there. And the other thing, there's issues of pride. Sometimes we quite like to earn stuff, and in his kingdom, you can't. None of these blessings, you can't earn them. They're all been earned on your behalf, and any attempt you make to earn them will stand in the way of you receiving them. That's the sad truth. No, that's the wonderful truth, actually, of it. So I'd like to just go through some verses to go blessings 101. Let's go back to some basics, blessings, and some stuff that we know that we can claim, absolutely claim, and walk out of here today going, oh Lord, I'm so living in that. So, blessings 101. And I commend to you the amazing Psalm 23. That starts, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now that verse is added to my list of childhood misunderstandings, that of things that I thought, oh, that doesn't sound right to me. I'm not sure I can say that. Because when we used to sit around the dinner table and say this, Psalm 23, I think probably nearly everybody older than me would have somehow, sometime learnt Psalm 23 from memory. But the verse that we knew it from the King James Version, where it just says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in my mind, I was saying, the Lord is the shepherd, I shall not want. I didn't, you know, we're just reciting this thing. We're not seeing the punctuation. So I'm kind of going, so he's a shepherd and I don't want him. Can I say that? Is that okay? Mum, Dad, you know, you're saying it. The Lord is the shepherd that I don't want. And I mean, this adds to the we used to sing a song as a family. We thank thee, Lord, for Jesus Christ and for the blood he shed. And in my mind, I'm just going, what is this blood he shed? This awful, at the bottom of the garden is this wooden shed that if I open the door, there is going to be a gush of blood. But nevertheless, Mum and Dad were singing it, so I sang about the bloody shed. Many of you remember that childhood song, Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. If you remember it, join in. Look upon a little child, pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. Now, I didn't understand why mice required his extra care. But there were these mice in this place called Plicity, and they were in big trouble. And they needed my pity. Pity mice in Plicity. Now, I wasn't troubled by the last verse, which I should have been. Suffer me to come to thee. Honestly, what little kid, 5-year-old kid, is going to understand suffer me to come to thee? No one understands that terminology, that word suffer, in that way anymore. Anyway, pity mice in Plicity. And just this week, my eldest brother told me about a family that we went to church with, that one of the kids couldn't understand why she was singing about this train, this express train called the Tunkinair Express. Until she, you know, in adulthood, she suddenly realised that it was the Tunkinair, never, express. The Tunkinair Express was in her mind a train, you know, and so it's sort of so cute when you love to gather all those misunderstandings. But for me, I just never got this thing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Sadly, the cross-eyed bear. I know, that's one of my favourite ones. The cute little cuddly bear with crossed eyes called Sadly. Sadly, the cross-eyed bear. Does anyone else have any, actually just for fun, anyone else, can trump us with stories of misunderstood words from, let's say, from either hymns or childhood songs? Vicious old men. I will make you vicious old men. Vicious old men. Yeah, hilarious. Fantastic. But nevertheless, I don't think I really understood this verse until I think it might have been the Living Bible that said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." Amen. And it's just like the most amazing thing. Do you need to hear anything else? And this morning when I'm reading this, looking for further, for just going, okay, Lord, what more do you want to bring out of this? It never occurred to me, embarrassingly. This was written by David. David was a shepherd. Who better would have known what a shepherd did and what a shepherd looked like and what he meant when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need." And he goes on to say, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." You just go, oh, you feel the relaxation, the abundance, the deliciousness of this environment. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, another song that we sang around the dinner table was that, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." And we called it "Surely Goodness." And it never occurred to me that it's kind of like saying, "Certainly Hope," or "Definitely Not," calling a song something weird like that. And "surely" was a little bit like, in my mind, became some kind of crazy noun. I could never understand it. And it's only now I'm getting to the point that I understand he's saying, "Surely, with absolute certainty, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So I'm thinking through this a few weeks ago, and it occurred to me that there's this range of movements in here where God's saying to me, whether I'm leading you or whether you're walking or you're still or you're running or you're in battle, I'm with you all the time. Let's get this up there again. Just look at the number of the range of kind of activities. "The Lord is my shepherd," that I don't want, apparently. "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Who needs to lie down in green pastures right now? Physically, spiritually. "He leads me beside quiet waters." In my mind, it's kind of just a hand or a finger, and he's just really strolling along. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." Anyone else up for a bit of restoration? Soul restoration. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," and notice he doesn't say, "I'll protect you and make sure you never face the valley of the shadow of death. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And when you think that this is a different kind of walk, you're not going to walk like when you're strolling beside quiet waters. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death is going to be an altogether different kind of walk. But he's there. And we'll get back there. "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the presence of my enemies," one assumes that we're almost, this is, I have a battle scene in my head. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows." So I love this thinking, these different kinds of movements, whether I'm lying down, which he draws me to do, or I'm just being led slowly, or whether I'm, you know, furtively dashing between rocks in the valley of the shadow of death. At every point, he's with me. He's so, so close. And then I, again, went back a few days later going, Lord, I want something new again. What's going on there? What more can we draw from this? And these words start to emerge. Whoop, I lost it again. There we go. All the things he does. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. Even in the valley of the shadow of the death, he's with me. He comforts me. He prepares a table for me in the most hostile circumstances. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows. This leads David to say, what God wants you to be able to confidently say this morning, that surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In my mind as a kid, that meant in heaven. I now understand it means now, forever, starting now, that I've always been since I gave my heart to him in the house of his house, and that I dwell in his house now, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So repeat after me, surely, with absolute certainty, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, forever, yeah, praise the Lord.